and are ministering to us day by day. Very encouraging thoughts. But one of the great dangers in Christian life is that when we know that God is for us, who can be against us? God's grace daily attend us, and the all-sufficiency of His love and grace and everything working for us and on our behalf. We can be very complacent, and we may forget our responsibilities in Christian life. So I want to leave you with certain solemn thoughts, not to intimidate, but this is the passage I have been reading and meditating even this morning, and I have studied and meditated this passage a number of times, and every time, you know, the Spirit of God clearly reminds me about my Christian responsibility. There are areas which I need to leave to the sovereign hand of God. But at the same time, there are areas in which God expects me to be diligent, committed, responsible, and accountable. And we have learned a lot of things in this camp, and as we go back, the Lord wants us to go back with a clear sense of responsibility. Shall we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1? 2 Peter chapter 1. We will just read from verse 5, and as we read along, I will make some comments that will explain the text, the passage. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, the very reason is stated in the previous verses, the verses above, that God has given us knowledge, precious promises, and we are partakers of the divine nature. All these things are true of us. Because of these things, this very reason, giving all diligence. Okay? So verses 1, 2, and 3 is talking about God's provisions and resources for us to lavishly enjoy and to claim and to be victorious. You know, there is no poverty, no famine there. There is no dearth of anything. Everything is in plenty there. Precious promises, knowledge, partakers of divine nature, escape the corruption that is in the world, all those things, wonderful. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, then 8 virtues are mentioned here, including faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. It will be a wonderful exercise to make a word study on each of those virtues, but we basically know what it is. It tells, give all diligence to these things and add. The word add literally means supply lavishly. Supply lavishly. To your faith, supply lavishly 7 other virtues. That is something which we have to do. We need to pay diligence, and with all responsibility and diligence, you add. Oh Lord, you are sovereign. You can do all these things. Oh, I'll do that. Don't worry about that. But the Lord is saying, my child, I have equipped you. I have strengthened you. I have given you a lot of resources. I want to see that you do business with it. I have given you the wonderful opportunity to learn and to mature and to grow in this camp. Now I want to see that you stretch your muscles a little bit, do some exercise with it, and I want to see that you are built up as a strong warrior for me in this new millennium. So add, lavishly supply these 7 virtues, these qualities, and it is indispensable for your growth. Don't think that it is optional. You have to do that. And you can do it. These spiritual qualities to be nurtured. Oh, it includes faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. 8 virtues. Okay. Then, look at the next verse. A conditional clause. For if these things are yours and abound, not just a bare minimum, God expects us to have these virtues, and if these virtues, these Christian qualities, if it abounds in us, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful, a guarantee, a promise. You all want to be fruitful and productive and strong in our faith, in our witness, and in our testimony. But it is conditional. If these qualities are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For a warning, verse 9, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He doesn't say he's an unbeliever, his salvation will be lost. No. If you lack these things, you are short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has cleansed from his old sins. Failure to diligently pursue these qualities produces spiritual amnesia, a forgetfulness, even to the extent that we may even forget that we are believers and act like unbelievers. That is the warning. I like this passage not because of the warning, but because of its reality. How real, how true it is when I look to my own life. You know, this is where the rubber meets the road. You know, it's real, it's real. I cannot run away from it. I'm a believer, I'm blessed, I know where I'm heading. I know if the Lord comes today, I will be with him, sins are washed away. All those things are sovereignly secure, never to lose. But I'm living in this world as a husband, as a father, as a servant of God in the midst of sin, temptations, pollution, so many other attractions, enemies, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I don't have any exemption from it. Not a Superman. And the verse reminds, and God's word tells me that you need to be diligent and responsible. And if these things abound in you, you will not be barren and unfruitful. A guarantee, a promise. But if you lack these things, you may even live like an unbeliever, being a believer. And we see that every day happening. Even in our own lives, you know, we think the same way an unbeliever thinks. Our priorities and values are sometimes exactly the same as of an unbeliever, no difference. It can happen. He has even forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What a tragedy. Look at the next verse. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Because of this possibility of spiritual amnesia and backsliding, it's a real possibility. See, many of my Christian friends, when they come across this verse, they will interpret it as losing salvation. Friend, it is not. These are promises and instructions to people who are saved, to believers, to strengthen them in their faith. And there is no indication here that your salvation will be lost. That's not what it is talking. Talking about diligence in Christian life. See, he repeats it in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. First he told us to be diligent, now even more diligent. To make your call and election sure. We are called and we are elected. But make sure that you are called and you are elected. Live up to that. Look at the next conditional clause. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be sure-footed in your faith like a mountain horse. And that will take away all doubts and confusion from your mind. Make sure that you are really rooted and grounded in your faith. If you do these things, you will never fall or fail. You will not have a stumbling. Look at the next verse. For so, you know what is the result of it? For so, an entrance will be supplied to you, happy ones. All the other things you were doing, that is the beauty of it, you know? All the other things you were doing, but God is going to reward for all this diligence. He will make a note of your perseverance in diligence. He will never forget it. And the reward is coming. And what is that? For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let me share something which you might never have heard in your life. The fact of entrance is sure for all believers. The means of entrance is same for all believers, that is, through grace by faith. But the manner of entrance will be different. That's not a great part of our teaching today, but that is what I'm repeatedly seeing in the Word of God. The fact of entrance is guaranteed. Don't doubt it. You will be there. You will make it. The means of entrance, same. Grace and faith, not our works. But the manner, the style of entrance will be different. Otherwise, what does it mean? For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Arriving heaven in grand style. That's what Peter is encouraging. Not to just to reach heaven. That is guaranteed. Peter tells, we can reach there in grand style. And that is what our Savior wants. When we all reach there, reaching there in grand style. And our camps, our conferences, our education, learning, all the things which through which we struggle and all the resources God has given to us, we put it all together. It is for that one glorious purpose, that we may reach there in grand style. A richly abundant welcome will be granted to you. Not a grudging entrance, but a triumphant entrance. Entry is assured, but the scripture clearly distinguishes between a just barely made entrance and a grand entrance. That is the teaching of the scripture in many, many other passages. So as I close, I would like to draw your attention to a number of verses, at least, without much explanation. And I want to show you that this is a very important teaching in the Bible, that the stewardship of our life and its consequences are more serious than we think. Salvation is secure. But the stewardship of our life and our accountability at the judgment seat of Christ and the consequences of what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ, even though it is not fully described in the Bible, it is more serious than we think. Now, in some of my Bible teaching ministries, you know, I have struggled with this. And there are people who have very casually come and told to me that, Alex, I don't worry a thing about what you said. People have told me that, you know, exactly in the same way. I don't worry a thing about what you said. As long as I'm going to be there, I don't care about that judgment seat or anything. And it's going to be more serious than you think, if you take your Bible seriously. Okay? Some of the passages I do not exactly know how to interpret. You know, I struggle with it. But I want to show you that this is a reality, this is a wonderful truth which God wants us to know, to encourage us, to motivate us, and to make us responsible and committed. And His desire is that we all will be there in grand style. Okay, so we will just read some verses, and probably you may make note of all these verses, and I would encourage you to read and study these verses more in the days to come. We don't have time to explain all the verses, and I myself do not know the meaning of some of them completely and fully. Okay? First, Revelation 22, verse 12. Very simple verse. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Yeah, reward is there, no doubt. To give to everyone according to his work. So there is not a lavish rewarding. No, according to his work only. Our work will be taken into consideration. The sum total of our life, and what we accomplished and what we achieved, the whole rewarding depends on that, according to his work. Now, another important verse in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. We have confidence that he will appear. But when he appears, whether we will have confidence, that's another thing. See, these are two different things. We have confidence that he will appear. But whether we will have confidence at his appearing, that's another story. When he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It can be literally translated as shrink away in shame. As though I don't want to see him. He may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So there is a real possibility that even though we will be present at his coming, some of us, God forbid, may shrink away from him. Lord, I'm not that ready. I'm not that smart. I'm not that courageous. I know what happens. I want to see you, want to be with you. But John tells that no confidence, shrinking away in shame. Another important passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, very familiar passage about the judgment seat of Christ and what will happen there. First Corinthians chapter 3, reading from verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. See, whenever we read about fire, don't think that always it's a reference to hell. It is the purifying process of God. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. It's the same thing Peter is talking. Let it not happen. An abundant entrance into the kingdom may be supplied to you. Suffering loss, works being burned, a totally wasted life, but the person is saved. What a graphic description of what can happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Another very important passage, I know you are not going to agree with me, some of you. Matthew 25. I struggle through this passage even now. So if you ask more questions, I am not at ready. Matthew 25 verses 29 and 30. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Clearly a stewardship parable. You can't make it any other way. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. No, it is talking about talents. That is the whole context, beginning in verse 14. Parable of talents. Stewardship parables. That is how we all will teach and preach it. But when we come to verse 30, we will say, aha, it is talking about hell. So it's not about us. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant, not the unbeliever, unprofitable servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'll tell you how I understand it today, now. I believe the whole parable is talking about, of course, in relation to the Jewish nation, it may have special implications, but I'm talking about its application to Christian life. But from verse 14 onwards, it is parable of the talents, or better, stewardship parables. Master giving talents and settling accounts with them. Is it talking about salvation? No, it's settling accounts. Spiritual talents, spiritual gifts, abilities, stewardship of life, talking about faithful servant and unfaithful servant, not talking about a believer and unbeliever. And that is all true and clear. Taking the talent and, giving to the other person, if the first person is unfaithful. So, the conclusion in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given. Don't believe the commentaries on these parables, okay? Don't believe the commentaries. Just look at what the text says. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the imagery of hell, but since it is talking about believers, it's not talking about hell. It may be symbolically talking about regret, terrible sense of loss. Or is it talking about being away from the jubilation and celebration in the millennial kingdom, where the banquet hall is lighted and the unprofitable servant is out of that banquet hall? I do not know. Possibility. I'm struggling with it. But I believe wholeheartedly it is talking about the believer. Because not the parable is on stewardship. And when you say it is on stewardship, don't try to twist it at the end to fit in our theory that, oh, it can also refer to heaven. I find it very difficult to accept. That is, you know, one passage through which I am struggling. But I believe that it is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. In more serious symbolic imageries about the regret and the sense of loss that can happen. That's all I want to share. You know, I want to send you with a sense of responsibility and a more solemn understanding of Christian stewardship. God has given us all resources, enough resources, everything that pertains to God, life and godliness. And the Lord wants us to welcome to His home with a rich and abundant entrance. And He is equipping us for that, strengthening us for that. And God wants us to be victors. He who overcomes. Again, you know. The passages go on, the same vein, the same truth. He who overcomes. I don't think it's talking about all believers. Commentaries may say that. He who overcomes will sit with me on the throne. It's talking about reward. And the possibility that some of us may make it that way. But God's resources, His perfections, His blessings. And He wants to send us from this place. This is benediction and this is blessing. This is encouragement. To be warriors, to be victors, and to be more than conquerors. That when we reach a glorious, grand, abundant, with that confidence and with that commitment, with that diligence and with that hope, that we work toward that, work out our salvation.